We are on lesson number 12 tonight. We have this one and one more, and we will be done with the journey of power. And we will begin in the new year with another area on the practical prayer life as we go into session 3 of 4. The practical prayer life will be a very, very good study. These have been. And this one here is one of my favorites so far. This is our 10th encounter in this journey of prayer. This one's called Burdens Outlook, and it's easy to just read the title of it and not think too much about it, what it's actually talking about. But this one here gets into the area of two key words, the word burden or burdens, and then the outlook. And when we look at the word outlook in particular, we're talking about having a mental attitude and a prospect of what the future holds. What does the future hold? But notice what the word that precedes it is burdens. Burdens. These are not good things necessarily as we would want them in our life. Matter of fact, let me give you a definition of the word burden. I mean, we all have an idea what it is, but listen to what it says by way of dictionary. That which is carried, that which is a load, that which is borne with difficulty. The area that we'll be looking at tonight is, what is the future when you're in your mind? What do you see with any things that you're carrying right now that are very, very difficult? Some of the burdens that we could be carrying, when you look up the word burden again, and you look at the synonyms, the words that are the same as, you have some interesting words. You have a burden would be anxiety. Anybody here get anxious about anything? Even though the Lord tells us not to? It has the idea of concern, of difficulties, things that are straining us, hardships, troubles, or worries. When you read through the scriptures, we see, especially when you go into the Psalms, you see that David had many burdens. As a matter of fact, I was talking with Althea this evening, and we had the message Sunday on the shield of faith and getting behind your shield of faith, remember, as the fiery darts of the wicked are trying to assail you and overwhelm you, you just get behind them, get behind Christ, he's the word, and start quoting scripture. And Althea said that when I was preaching Sunday, and she was over here, and she goes to herself, "Oh no. He's preaching on something that the devil won't like." Well, the devil doesn't like anything, all right? But I knew where she was going with this. And she goes, and he's preaching on the fiery darts of the wicked. And she goes, "I'm concerned because whenever I've done stuff like that before, we get attacked." And so we did. Actually, one of our children came under severe attack. When they attack your children, you're attacking you as well. Because you have to bear that burden as well, that heaviness, that difficulty, that concern, that anxiety. And so God has been giving me scriptures to give to one of our sons and his family that are going through an extreme situation that just came out of the blue. And so you might pray for our son when you think about him. His name is Daniel, and his name means God is my judge. So God will judge the situation aright. But I gave him a lot of scripture, and most of the scripture, actually all the scripture I gave him was different psalms that David had, because David was constantly under attack from his enemies and crying out to God in these times of burdens. So as we get into this lesson here on burdens outlook, the foundational scripture, this is one that I sent him, is Psalm 62, verse 7 and 8. Notice what it says here, and you might want to underline or circle the first two words, because the rest of the verse doesn't mean anything if those first two words aren't there. In God. In God. In God is my salvation. In God is my glory. The rock of my strength and thy refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times. Ye people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah, or that word Selah is a musical break to pause. Think about what you just read. And so when I realize I see the Selah, I have to go back when I'm reading it myself and read through a couple of times to really see what God's talking about here. And notice what it says. He says, pour out your heart before him. That word, that phrase all comes down to one Greek word, and it simply means to plea to God in your situation. Whatever burden, or it says here, burdens you have, you need to understand that God is your refuge. In God. In other words, if I'm not in God, I have no salvation, I have no glory, I have no rock for my strength to go through these trials. And so we see here clearly that we start off with this foundational scripture in Psalm 62 that God is calling upon us to call out, to plea, to pour out your heart to him. And while you're doing that, he says, you have to trust. Folks, this is getting behind your shield. This is saying, God, this is the word of faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So God allows us to go through these times so that we can not just know that the Bible says there's a shield of faith that's there I'm supposed to take, but there's a reason why I have to take it. And Burden's Outlook is a perfect example, tying in with spiritual warfare. So tonight we're going to talk about prayers that prevail. Prayers that prevail. And evidently, I'm going to say that sometimes not all prayers seem to prevail. So we want to have effective, fervent prayers that will prevail. Here's another verse of scripture in Hosea chapter 10, verse number 12. He says, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. There may be a situation going on in your life where it is time to seek the Lord, to pour out your heart, as we saw in Psalms, with God, trusting in him, whatever the situation, no matter how difficulty, no matter how long. And I hate to use that part of the sentence, because things can be difficult, but when they're difficult and long, I'm just speaking from my makeup. You know, none of us like to go through hard things, and we don't want to go through hard things that are going to drag out for a long period of time. And God is always letting us know, trust in me. I am your refuge and strength. I'm a very present help in trouble. A lot of times what the devil is trying to do with all of these fiery darts of the wicked and trying to get you might get behind your shield if it's, you know, that wide and how big, and get down behind it, and you might be trusting in the Lord, you might be waiting patiently for him, but the onslaught is so long and so continuous, he begins to get into your mind as if God's not even hearing my prayers. And I know of Christians, true born-again Christians, who begin to doubt whether prayer is even effective. I'll tell you what, some of us have done that before. I've done that before. God, why am I even praying? Nothing's happening. I'm coming to you. I'm coming to your word. I'm laying it out before you. And it just doesn't seem like it is making a difference. That's how we think. And we are interesting people that God is so merciful to us. You know what? The word prevail here is defined. It means to, oops, I forgot I even had this PowerPoint. We've been without PowerPoint for so long. Let's see if it's going to work now. Okay, there it is. Hey. Burden's Outlook, and I jumped ahead on you. Anyway, that's all right. You got a jump start here. The word prevail here, it means to gain ascendancy through strength. There's your first word. It's not on the screen. All right. Through strength or superiority, it means to triumph, like to triumph in victory. It's not on the screen. You got to listen. So you got two places there, strength and triumph. Now, it begins with to gain ascendancy. The word ascendancy here is an interesting word. It's one that's not real common that we hear a lot. But it literally is talking about that we are to gain advantage, superiority. And that comes through strength. And it means also to triumph. That's what it is. We're looking at prevailing prayer. Now, prevailing prayer is triumphant praying, and we're comparing the contrast of triumphant prayers against burdens outlook. It's in these things that God wants to show himself mighty. And when we are successful in quenching all the fiery darts as we wait on the Lord and trust in him at all times and continue to throw scripture and scripture and scripture out, excuse me, that the victory and the triumph comes. And that will prepare you for the next time. If you are successful, God says that you've grown in faith. Your faith becomes stronger. If you fail, if I fail, we become weak in faith. We start doubting. Thus, God has to take us through that again. I was in a situation one time in ministry years ago, and it was a very hard time, probably the hardest time in my ministry, dealing with the situation. And one of the men that I looked highly up to, as a matter of fact, I just talked with him today, I love him dearly, came to me during that time, and he says, "Brother Kevin, I'm sure you're thinking about resigning." He was serious. He was reading my mind. He goes, "You know what? God will let you. He'll let you resign." He goes, "But 6 months, a year, 3 years, 5 years." He goes, "He's trying to teach you something right now through this burden, this hardship. And if you don't pass this test, if you walk away and go out of the classroom," he goes, "he'll bring it back because you're going to learn it." He goes, "You might as well get it under your belt now." And it's true. So I stayed. Now I got one in my pocket. I'm just too lazy to reach in my pocket. Which, by the way, man, tell you what, I got this cataract over here taken out. This eye sees color and clarity like never before. Those two things. And I close this one. It's blurry and dull. And they're doing this one tomorrow. And I think, "Lord, let this one become like that one." And it's amazing the difference. Now I have to have glasses to still read it, but for, and you guys look a lot brighter and more colorful. You guys used to be dull and fuzzy, you know. No, they'll make new lenses for it, which is funny. I'd already bought new glasses this year, and so when I was trying to decide, do I wear the glasses while I'm driving or drive without the glasses, you know, because one's still not right and the one's really good. If I put the glasses on, then it messes this one up, the good one, and the bad one can see then. So I'm trying to decide, so I'm switching back and forth, and I get home yesterday, I think, and I can't find where they are. So I'm wearing old glasses now, which actually work better than the new ones that I had just gotten. So they're going to make me some new ones anyway. All right, how did I get up on all that? It's Don's fault. All right? So look at this timely truth. This is a guy named John Dawson. Listen to what John Dawson says here. "Just as the contractions of a woman's uterus herald the beginning of labor, there are times when God's Spirit stirs our souls to seasons of intense travail. We must travail in prayer," now circle that next word, until what? "God's purposes are birthed." God is trying to do something in and through each one of us, and we'll always continue that process until we are no longer in this world, in this flesh. We are being conformed to the image of his Son, and it works through people, situations, circumstances that a lot of them we would not. If we didn't have hardships, then there would be no need for Romans 8, that all things work together for good. You know, it's like somebody said, I enjoy a good chocolate chip cookie, man, just out of the oven. You guys like those things? Oh, man. Cold glass of milk, cookie, huh? And we'd all sit there and eat on them and drink and enjoy that. But if you went in when they were being made and said, it's made of flour. And take some flour and a raw egg and put it in your mouth, a little bit of vanilla, and put the vanilla in your mouth, it would all not be very palatable. But all things work together for the good, right? And that's what God is doing in us. It's like somebody had shown, we had just watched a movie together, Althea and I, on Corrie Ten Boom and some of that stuff and The Hiding Place and all of that story. If you're not familiar with that, that's during Nazi Germany, an incredible true story. And what God was doing, the hardships they went through, nothing that we are going through. And it's just amazing what God will take people through to make them blossom and bloom for his glory, to take on his image. So there may be times, and we're going through some ourselves, you guys may be going through some, where you're going to have to travail in prayer to bring about the purpose of God. Now, there are five qualities of prayers that prevail. We're talking about prevailing prayer. We want prayers that prevail. There's five qualities. Quality number one, this fervent prayer, as you have up on the screen already. When we think of something that's fervent, we're talking about intensity, showing intensity of spirit. We're showing enthusiasm, something that is very, very heartfelt, and we're very, very passionate for or about. So we're talking about the first thing that we need is fervent prayer. Look what it says here in James. He says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. On the next page, he gives the illustration. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. God's trying to make sure we understand that these great men and women in the Bible are simply sinners that he's using, just like he wants to use us. There's nothing special about them. They have the same God, the same ability, the same power that he had here. So they have like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly. What did he pray? That it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Imagine the earth with no rain for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. So we see here is quality number one is fervent prayer. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The prayer that Elias is praying in fervency, it's interesting that the word for fervency in the Greek is energio, just talking about a lot of energy he's putting into this prayer. That prayer that he's praying avails much. You and I have much trying to think of the right word. Don't take prayer for granted. We can move mountains, the Bible says. And he says it avails much. It literally means, that phrase in the Greek means to show forth exceedingly the answer. And he prayed, Lord, don't let it rain as a judgment upon Israel. And it didn't rain. Rainy season came, it didn't rain. The year went by, no rain. The next rainy season, they're hoping and everybody else is praying. The prayers, I'll guarantee you, other people were praying for rain. But their prayers availed nothing because of one man's prayer. And at the end of 3.5 years, it only began to rain again because he prayed again. Folks, that's what prayer can do. That's fervent praying, but also notice it has to be coming from a righteous man. That word man is talking about men or women. People that are right, not only in their relationship with God, but right in their living, their lifestyle with God. The prayers of a righteous man or righteous woman availeth much. Quality number two not only begins with fervency here, but the second one here is passionate prayer. Passionate prayer. This word passionate means to be ruled by intense emotion and strong feelings. That you're being ruled by this. It is overseeing you. Psalm 126, verse 5 and 6. They that sow in tears, that's strong feelings. There's passion, emotion, reap in joy. He that goeth forth weepeth. There, your passion again, bearing precious seeds, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So you have tears that are turned to joy. You have weeping, which is turned into rejoicing. Man, I tell you what, that's what fervent, passionate prayer can do with burdens. Burdens can make you weep and shed tears, and yet prayer can make things joyful and rejoicing. That's the difference. Whether you like her or not, I've never met her, Mother Teresa. Be careful there. Was she lost? Was she saved? We don't know. The heart, only the Lord knows, amen? I'm just saying. I think there's a lot of Baptists that are lost. Listen to what she says, though. You can't argue with what she says. Prayer enlarges the heart. Listen to what she says. Prayer enlarges the heart until it is capable of containing God's gift. What's the last word? Of himself. Prayer isn't always about us going because we have great needs or burdens. It's about just being glad that God is enough. If the mountains are, the Bible says that the mountains are cast down, and God clears everything out, and all you have is him, he's enough. Can you go into prayer, fervent, passionate prayer, asking and laying your burdens down, but also just saying, Lord, just being here with you satisfies. You're enough. That's what she's talking about. Which brings us to quality number three. Quality three is broken prayer. Broken prayer. David writes in Psalm 51, he says, have mercy upon me, O God. He's showing sincere remorse for his sin. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Now, in that context, that all has to take place first before we continue to read on. Because once that done, then he can say, create in me. Start again in me. Create in me a clean heart, O Lord. And renew what? And renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Now watch what he says as he adds on there, as we get down to different verses. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. A contrite heart, a broken spirit, speaks about being crushed. Jesus had a statement he made. I can't remember. It's in the Gospels. Where he says that if a man would fall upon the rock, Jesus, he would be broken. If he would not be broken or humbled, then the rock will fall upon him. And says it will grind him to powder, to nothingness. David understood that. And David knew that God loves humility. As a matter of fact, I know when we think of the qualities or the characters of God, we have his love, that God is love and joy and peace and the fruit of the Spirit. But you know, it's interesting. Jesus said something in Matthew 11, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." You're burdened down. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn of me, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." For my, he goes on in one of them, says, "My burden is easy," or something is easy, "my burden's light." But then he also makes mention that he is, not thinking straight tonight. My wife's not over there to remind me of the words. "For I am meek and lowly." Jesus said he's meek and lowly. That's humbleness. And he's wanting us to learn that of him. And here David understands that task here when he's talking about a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. God will not despise true, sincere humbleness. John Piper says this. He's a Bible teacher. He says this: "The first thing that makes a prayer acceptable to God is the brokenness and humility of the one who prays. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, I will hear from heaven." In other words, what makes a heart upright and what makes prayers pleasing to God is a felt awareness of our tremendous need for mercy. A great quality of our Lord's, and yet how infrequently we ever ask him for it sometimes. Quality number four, if we go from this area of brokenness, is travailing prayer. Travailing prayer. This is a familiar story with Hannah. And she was barren, couldn't have a child. 1 Samuel 1, look what it says in verse number 9. "So Hannah rose up after that she had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore." That means it was pretty heavy weeping. "And she vowed a vow and said," she's talking with the Lord now, "O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid," she's at burden's outlook, "and remember me and not forget thy handmaid, but will give unto thy handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it shall come to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord," this is a continual prayer, "that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord." Folks, this is talking about travailing prayer, like giving birth we talked about. It was a struggle for her. And she's giving birth to God, a prayer that God would give her a man-child, a son, that I can give back to you to serve you. Now let me ask you a question that you already know the answer to. Did God answer that prayer? Did she get a boy? And what was the boy's name? Samuel. Samuel became a great prophet of God. God called Samuel at a very young age there in the temple. Give your children to the Lord. Charles Spurgeon says this Groanings which cannot be uttered are often prayers which cannot be refused. Pretty interesting thought. Somebody put, spiritual birth, like physical birth, is always accompanied by labor pains. I don't know, and sometimes we don't know, you don't know, if you've got a burden that's come upon you from a fiery dart, we don't know what God is trying to do. And the funny thing is it might not be you that's under attack personally. It could be your child, like we have our situation right now. But you still become a part of it, and that means God's going to try to teach you something too. There's something that he's trying to conform in my son and his wife's life, but also in us that are related on the outskirts of it too. Interesting how God works. One day we will sit down and fully understand and be completely amazed why we ever questioned what he was doing. God is trying to birth something in us, and it's probably simply the likeness of his son. Quality number 5 is desperate prayer. Desperate prayer. There is an urgency in this need. The scripture we have here is in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 64 says, "Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, split the heavens wide open, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence as the melting fire burneth. The fire causes the waters to boil to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence." Huh? Yeah. I want you to notice that what we're seeing here is not only a desperate prayer by Isaiah, who was a great prophet, but he wants God to work in a great way. He wants him to make, look what it says, to make known thy name, to make known thy name to thine adversaries. I don't know if I have it on my phone. I was writing down some scripture today. And it just kind of hit me. You ever read stuff, and then all of a sudden you read through it again, you read through it again, and finally all of a sudden something stands out that you didn't see before? David's writing, Psalm 119, and it covers verse 139 to 141. And it just hit me today as I was going through this verse that one part stood out that I'd never paid attention to. He's in a hard situation again. His adversaries are many. They're relentless. And he says, "My zeal hath consumed me." Now listen to what he says. Why? "Because mine enemies have forgotten thy words." And that just like, what? David says, "My zeal has consumed me." And then he says, "Because mine enemies have forgotten thy word." And I started dwelling on, how do the enemies know God's word? Why would he put that in there? Y'all follow what I'm saying? I mean, my enemies, are you saying they knew the word of God? And I started thinking, in my time as a Christian, as a pastor, all the way up till today, I'm thinking to myself, my enemies have forgotten God's word. Folks, I'll tell you what, as I dwelt on that, I realized the enemies that I've had, the adversaries that I've had, 99.9% have been people that are church-going Christians that have caused the troubles, who have brought the attacks. As I look back on my ministry, it's never been anybody on the outside. As a matter of fact, I had a time where I was under attack, and it was from the believers that are acting like wolves instead of sheep. And I had unbelievers who knew me who says, all you got to do is say something, we'll come and take care of it. They were dead serious. I had led family members to the Lord, and they felt almost indebted to me. And it was a Hispanic family in our church that I love them dearly today, and they were all saved from gang-related stuff. And he came up to me, and he says, brother, he goes, we are so indebted to you that if you need us, you call. He goes, I will have 100 Mexicans here to do whatever you need done. True story. This year, early this year, I did the funeral for one of the brothers that I had led to the Lord and baptized. And the brother, the one that came to me, he came to me and said, would you do the funeral? I said, yeah. And so we got to talking about different things, and that subject came up, which was years later, actually. And I said, brother, did that offer have an expiration date on it? He started laughing. He goes, and all of a sudden he gets real sick. He goes, no, Brother Kevin. He goes, I can get you. He goes, wait. He goes, come here. Where I'm at the funeral home. He goes, come here. And he takes me in this area. And the first three rows had 30 Hispanic guys, all dressed in black, all had their hats on, their cruiser hats on, and they were all wearing black glasses. All of them, same glasses, same hats, all dressed the same. And he goes, there's 30 of the 70 right there. I'll tell you what, that's pretty tempting. That I have that at my disposal. And I asked him, I said, Johnny, wouldn't 10 Hispanics be enough for what I need? He goes, 10 would be enough. He goes, but Brother Kevin, he goes, there's just something about 100 Mexicans all around you that changes your outlook. You guys need to meet this family. They are incredible. Most loving, faithful people when I was at Fair Park. And it's amazing. We had over the first Sunday that I had anybody saved at that church, it was 7 people on one Sunday from that family. And they kept going out and bringing other family members in. You got to hear what he says. And they're all faithfully serving somewhere today at a different church, so I wish they'd be here. I love them so much. He's asking here that they may know, that the adversaries may know your name. But I started thinking about that, and the adversaries, most of them that I've dealt with that are trying to do harm or trouble or any, has been people that profess to be Christians. Now, I'm not saying they are. They profess that they are. And he's saying that they have forgotten your word. You can't forget something unless you already knew something. And the word forgotten there means to turn their back on and say, I'm done. He goes on. Down at the bottom here of this, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him, that waiteth for him. God has some preparations. He's got things set aside for us who will wait. And there is none that calleth upon thy name. Now notice what he says, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. I want you to let that one sink in here. Because as he's writing here, he says there are things that if you're waiting on God, he's got things prepared for you. But he says, there is none. We're talking about desperate prayer. There is none that calleth upon thy name. There is none that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. The Hebrew word for stirs up is a 2-letter word. You are. Just like when he went to Abraham went to Ur of the Chaldees. That's the Hebrew word there, is Ur. It means to arouse oneself from sleep or a heavy slumber. We have gotten so much into our own lifestyles of Christianity that our lifestyle is full of iniquities. Iniquities is simply self-will. Rebellion. And he goes, thus, no one is stirring themselves up to get a hold of God. And so God has turned his face from them. J.H. Jowett, John Henry is his name, was a very influential preacher around the 19th century and wrote all different types of good books on Christian living. Look what he says here. All vital praying makes a drain on man's vitality. Remember when Jesus sweat, as it were, great drops? It drained him. True intercession is a sacrifice, a bleeding sacrifice. Now I'm going to give you a quote. It's too long for you to write. It's not in your thing. I just came across it today as I was going through this a little bit more. The same man, J.H. Jowett, says this. It's interesting. And we'll close with this. It is in the field of prayer that life's critical battles are lost or won. It is in the field of prayer that life's critical battles are lost or won. He goes on to say, we must conquer all our circumstances there. We must first of all bring them there. We must secondly survey them there. We must thirdly master them there. And then he says, in prayer, we bring our spiritual enemies into the presence of God and we fight them there. Have you ever thought about that? That when you are going through a hardship or a trying time and it's someone that's causing the issues or the problems, and you go to prayer concerning them, you are bringing them by name, you're calling them up by name into the presence of God himself. It's not just I'm just throwing a name out because of this situation and this individual, what they're doing and the circumstances here. But I'm actually literally lifting them up before God. That's what we do in prayer. In prayer, we bring our spiritual enemies into the presence of God and we fight them there. In prayer, have you tried that, he says, or have you been satisfied to meet and fight your foes in the open spaces of the world? Going to them and they say something bad, you say something bad, you know, you get into it with them. Instead of just saying, I'm going to take you before God and I'll let God decide what he's going to do here. Vengeance is mine, God says. I will repay, saith the Lord. Now, as we close out, we have our afterthoughts. I always like to think of it being like afterburners. And it says, discuss, this is for your journaling, why you think travailing in prayer is not as prevalent today in our 21st century culture as it seems to have been generations ago. Why do you think it's not as prevalent today? And why do you think tears in prayer touch the heart of God so deeply? So that's for you to do a little bit later. But we're going to close out with a prayer time. We got about 8 minutes. Ask God to give you a greater passion and burden for lost souls in your praying. Pray that God will help you visualize what it will be like for those who do not know him to be eternally separated from him. Try to picture someone you know very well who is presently in this condition. Or you can use it for whatever other area you might have concerning a spiritual need or a trial or a burden that you are personally going through. And so let's take time. We're going to break up in pairs tonight, and maybe ladies with ladies and guys with guys, and it could be two or three in a group. And just bring somebody in your group when you get together to say, the person I want to pray for salvation is this person. And just take time to mention each other's names and then pray for the other person's. I mean, you might say, pray for my dad, and let them know the, if they say a person's name, let them know what the relationship, it's a coworker or it's this or that, and then have them pray for your person, and then you pray for their person, and then share if you have any, a burden. Are you at Burden's Outlook today? Is there something that's heavy on your heart? Something that's weighing you down? Pray together. If two or three come together touching one thing, God says he will be in the midst of it. So take time, find somebody to get with. I'll watch to see if there's anybody that needs me to join them. And just join together with somebody in prayer that you feel that you can sit down and pray with.